Pastor Tim asked me to, well, technically, Pastor Tim wrote this, and then Matt asked me to read it. But, okay. Dennis loves nothing more than to be about his father's work. He spends most of his evenings out praying for people and ministering. In order to carve out space in his busy schedule, Dennis gets up every morning at daybreak to read the Bible and enjoy conversation with God. Dennis really does hear from God. He has the office, not just the gift of prophet. When he delivers a word, I always weigh it heavily because of the integrity of the track record Dennis has with me. He tries to speak only what he hears Jesus say. When I ask Dennis to pray about a matter, I take what the Lord says through him seriously. When we were wrangling with the bank over the sale price of our house, Dennis saw that the bank would cooperate and that we should go ahead, and they did, and we did. When Carrie had that painful abscess a few months ago, Dennis heard the Lord say, "It's not Tuesday yet." Sure enough, on Tuesday, the doctor diagnosed and dealt with the problem all at once. My friend Dennis has a passion to see each of you come up to where you are meant to be in God. Each part of the body of Christ experiencing fullness so that we can together reach a corporate fullness in Christ. That's a particular passion of his. No passive pew sitters and no cookie cutter copies. Another passion Dennis has is for birds. He loves birds. He has all kinds of pigeons, some that just fly around his property in circles, some that roll on the ground and can't fly at all, some with weird beaks, all kinds of pigeons. And Dennis has all kinds of other birds too. He's a bit of an expert in caring for them. He knows when they're sick and how to mend them. He protects them against snakes that try to sneak into his shed and get them. He raises them from egg on up. He plays music for them and keeps the lights on to keep them happy. He reminds me of St. Francis, who is known to have had a special connection with animals. Francis once quieted a noisy flock of birds during a sermon with a gentle rebuke, and those birds are reported to have hushed until his message was complete. St. Francis saw birds and other animals as fellow worshipers of our common Creator. And I think Dennis has that notion too. Drop by his place on Fitzgerald Road and let him give you a bird tour sometime. Dennis is also a friend. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron, and even talks about the wounds of a friend. Did you know that? All true friends do wound us occasionally. Because he feels God's burden so strongly, Dennis has at times hurt my feelings in how he shared the burden of God with me. But our friendship survives all those hurts and keeps growing each even closer because we love each other. And I, because I hear his heart and he hears mine, burning in Dennis's heart is a longing for God and for the pure word of God. That's all Tim had to say. But just a personal, I'm not trying to make this last that long. As a personal testimony, I think people understand the commonness that me and Dennis have, the things that he's put into my life. Like 3 or 4 years ago, I was scrounging. I wasn't doing much. And Dennis never pushed me into anything. He said, "Hey, we're going to do this Bible study. Hey, maybe you can come." That's it. And starting that day, I'm here right now. Dennis is the reason I'm standing here. Dennis is the reason that I have a personal, upfront relationship with Jesus Christ right now. I mean, obviously, you know, God and Jesus, he pulled me out, yes. But the mentoring that Dennis has given me over these past few years is the only reason I'm standing here. The reason that he's asked me to do these things. So I want to pray for Dennis before he preaches, but I just want to thank him. Lord, I just thank you so much for Dennis, Lord, right now. I thank you for his heart, Lord. I thank you for the things, Lord, he's put into my life. And I just want to pray, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, would fall on him, Lord, right now, Lord. That every word, Lord, that he speaks, Lord, would come directly from you, Lord. And that you would just allow him, Lord, to hear you clearly and know, Lord, what you want him to say, Lord, this morning, Lord. I thank you for his heart, Lord, for this church. And I thank you, Lord, that he's willing to come up here, Lord, and spread the word, Lord, that you've given him, Lord. Please, Lord, touch him, Lord, right now, Lord. Touch his lips, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I just give him to you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. I'm on? Okay. So that was very kind all the way around. I too, would like to mention Lester, and I just bless him. In his passing, Lester was special. So, yes, he was. So, one of the things that he read was about friendship and iron sharpening iron. And anybody knows me, I'm not cheap with my words. And if I got something to say, I'm going to tell you. But the true measure of friendship is that you work through the conflicts that you have and when you butt heads. And that's the, you know. Anybody can be a superficial friend and just brush by each other, but to get down to the nitty-gritty and butt heads and work through that friendship and stay friends, that's a measure of friendship. So, yeah, it's important. What I want to talk to you about is tabernacling, and I understand that they had trouble getting that past spell check because it's not a word. It's something that I made up. So, that's good. So, computers confound me, so it's nice that I confounded a computer. So, yeah. There's a verse, John 1:14, in the Bibles, and different versions say it slightly differently. It's the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1:14 is what it is. And in the NIV, it would say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. But the actual word, when you look it up, it's the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And they changed that tabernacle to a dwelling. The only person that uses the word tabernacling in the Bible, in the New Testament, is John. And John uses that phrase, but nobody else does. And he uses it in the book of Revelations, and he uses it in his gospel. And tabernacling is something special. And, excuse me a minute. I'm going to have my wife read a lot of scripture today because this is mostly like a teaching. It's not really a sermon because I'm not much on sermons. But it's a teaching. But Beth's going to read a lot of scripture to you so you don't have to hear me try and stumble my way through the reading. So that'll happen. Anyway, so what is tabernacling and what do I mean by tabernacling, and what was the tabernacle, and what was that all about, and what was the purpose of the tabernacle? And so we're going to start with Exodus 25, verse 1 to 8. It's okay, I'll hold on. See, the two become one flesh, and you share the same job.
The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and the hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them."
So God came to the Israelites, and he said, "I want you, man, to make a place for me to dwell, and dwell amongst you, that I will be amongst you." And he asked for valuable things. He didn't ask for stuff that you would find where I work at Fitzgerald's. He didn't ask for tin and scrap aluminum and that kind of thing. He asked for gold and silver and all the expensive things. He wanted things that were rich. All these things came from Egypt when the Israelites left. the Egyptians gave it to the Israelites to get rid of them. It's kind of like my neighbors would do. They say, Dennis, take your birds and go. We'll give you money. Go. Get out of here. So, but they gave it to them to take with them. And then so when the offering came, then they had those things. Well, God had that all in plan, and God had that all worked out, that they would supply that stuff that the thing would be made of. And it said there that in verse 2 that as people's heart were prompted, God wanted them to give this stuff from their heart. And he would receive the gold and the silver, so it was all things of value. There was olive oil that was used for the light and anointing oil. The olive oil was used for that. There wasn't any canola or anything like that. They used olive oil, the good stuff, for this. And the purpose was for light, that there would be light in the tabernacle. There has to be light there. And it had to be made the way God said it had to be made, not the way man. He didn't say, just do it any way you want. He said, I want it made this way. Make it this way. I want it special. So how were they going to make it? How is man going to make a home for God? Exodus 31, verse 1 to 11.
Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut the set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of, I don't know how to say his name, Semek.
Just skip right there.
Okay. Of the tribe of Dan to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent of its articles, the pure gold lampstand, and all its accessories, the altar incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stands, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments of Aaron for the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you.
So God didn't say, Moses, go out and find three guys that went to cabinetry school and four guys that went to seminary and build this thing. He said, I will put my Spirit in them, and they will build this thing. And everything that was in there was built by the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit gave them the knowledge and the know-how and the skill to make these things that had to go into the tent. And it wasn't from man, it was from God. It was a gift that God did, and God built that thing and got it going. But the first thing, that God's Spirit came upon them, but then they had to say yes. They had to say, yes, I will do this. I will make this thing. I will do it. And the other thing is, they had to occupy their time with the things of God. They had to occupy their time doing these things, the making these things, making the lampstands and making the curtains and making everything. They couldn't get skewed off and say, I'm going fishing today. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go do this. And they had to do what God told them to do. God said, make this stuff, and they made it. So they said yes to God, and they were obedient to God and took care of it and made these things the way they were supposed to be made. So then what? So they start making these things, and then what happens? This is from Exodus chapter 40, verse 1, and then it'll skip to Exodus 40, 34 to 38.
It's 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Now skip to 34.
34.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel during all of their travels. Yeah.
So the glory of God came and settled right over top of this thing and inside this thing. And it was so heavy, the presence of God, that Moses couldn't even get close to it. I've been at church meetings, and once it happened here where I got bounced back. But I go to anything where I hear that, man, God's moving at this place. I'll go there. I'll go there, and I'll say, okay, I want to see what's happening. But one time I was coming up, and they were doing worship, and I got about halfway up, and I hit the glory. I walked on, whoa. You could just feel the thickness and the presence of God. And it's just there, and say, oh. But see, your attitude has to change. See, I wasn't walking to my seat anymore. I was walking into the glory of God, and God's glory was there. So I had to be careful how I did. I said, oh, it was awesome. But see, and God was there in that. And when they moved, he was there like fire. He was there like fire in a cloud. He was always there. He was with them, and he was showing them what to do. And he occupied that tent. But they listened to what he did. They didn't move when the cloud didn't move. When God didn't move, they didn't move. When God did move, they packed up and they went. And we're talking about a million people or more. A million people out in the desert just packing up and say, the cloud's moving, let's go. And they all pack up and go. And they start moving. So we're going to forward to Jesus now. And then Jesus comes into this world and he tabernacles with this world. So what does that mean to us? That means that God became flesh and he dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us. He existed with us. But it's more than being neighbors. He became one with us. That he was here and he interacted. God's crazy plan to change the world. Take 12 people. I'm going to spend 3 years with them. I'm going to invest in their life for 3 years. And I'm going to change the world by doing this. What kind of plan's that? What kind of plan's that? Only God. Only God. Only God. And what 12 men did he pick? Man, I might as well pick 12 people from here to change the world. Might as well. Might as well. Might as well. So, then, I didn't give you the scripture in Luke, did I? I held that for myself. So, Jesus comes along. I held this one because it's easy to read. So Jesus comes along, and in Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So this is from God. This is from Jesus saying, don't be looking all over for the kingdom. The kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. Now the question is, can we build that kingdom from here and then give it out to people? Can we be there? Can we have the olive oil for the light? And can we have the gold? Can there be gold in here? And how are we going to do this? And what interferes with the building of it? What's going to mess it up? What's going to keep it from being what it should be? The reality is that God's supposed to be with us, and we're supposed to bring it out. There's supposed to be a presence of God about us that when we go places, people may not know exactly what it is, but they say there's something different about that person. There's something so different about that person. And it's not a building, and it's not a tent. It's us. He chose another crazy thing. He chose to do it in us and carry us. And we go into the world and we do this thing. And we have to build this thing. And so we can give away Jesus for people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 17. I know it's a lot of scripture, but it's important to build this thing.
By the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work shall be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. if it is burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
See, that's so important to know, that you are God's temple, and you're important. You are so important. And then the God says, if anybody destroys that temple, he's going to take care of that. And it's up to, yes. And so Paul says we build this foundation, and we got to be careful how we build the foundation. And in verse 11, he talks about gold and silver and building it with gold and silver, which, does that sound familiar? It's just like the tabernacle, exactly like the tabernacle, same thing. And then in verse 13, he says we test the quality of each man's work. Yes, we're saved by faith, but there's supposed to be work that accomplishes that. You don't just get saved and then sit yourself in a corner and not do anything. There has to be work to it. There's a wonderful book, the book of James, that talks all about that. And he says, yeah, you can tell me you have faith, but show me your works. If you have faith, there will be works behind that. You're not just going to put your light under a bushel basket and not let it shine. You have to let it shine. You have to let it out. You have to do something with that. And the temple is so sacred to God, so sacred. And yet he trusted man, and he said, I'll do this through man. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
See, there's a continual building going on. It's not only is he building me into a temple, but he's building us into a bigger temple, a church. And he's building us together, that he put me here to be with you and Aaron and Gerald and everybody, you know, that he put us to be together to build this thing, and that I bring something different than you bring, and you bring something different than I can bring. And then we make this temple up, and we become the body of Christ. That's his purpose. But there's construction going on. It's an ongoing thing. It has to be being done. It has to be worked at. It has to be, we have to have the mindset that, yes, I'm going to keep going. It's a continual thing. There has to be a refreshing and a newness to this thing to keep going and keep going and keep going and get this thing done. So, but what can happen to break this thing down? What can happen to mess things up, to stop the building, that things don't happen anymore? That, well, let me look at a scripture here. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. It says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Or it is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. You've heard in church, and I've heard it for years, that it's okay to sin. We're all sinners. We're human. It's okay to sin. If it's so okay to sin, why does Jesus say, I got to cut my hand off if it causes me to sin? Why is it okay? I don't think it's so okay. I don't think we can settle for sin. I think that sin is something that has to go. It has to get out of here. It has to get out of here. I have to work at that. I have to construct at that. I have to get where I need. I got to get prayer. Some things in your life will mess you up. What to build this building, you have to be complete. You have to have the Spirit of God come upon you. You have to work at this thing. Sometimes in our lives, things come into our lives that we're born with not the best parents. We're not the best upbringing. We have baggage that we bring into this thing. But the body of Christ is to help you get rid of that stuff, to make you whole and complete. Then you can be complete, and you're a better temple, and then you can help other people be a better temple. And that's a purpose. I've told this story before about the family. I had a friend that went to the, what church was that? Anyway, it's one of the more charismatic churches. But they had two people that wanted to become members. Here we go. Okay, back and running. Anyway, these things take time in our life, and there can be junk in our life. And when we come into church, we're not clean. We're a mess, a lot of us. I was a total mess. And this one couple, they to join this church, they wanted to become members of the church, and they had to quit smoking and they had to quit drinking, which they did, both of them. And they were supposed to re-meet in 30 days and talk to the church council again, or the elders, whoever it was. And the guy that was talking to me was an elder in that church, and he was bummed out because they turned the people down because they both quit smoking, or no, they both quit drinking, but the man kept smoking. He couldn't quit smoking in the 30 days. And he said, so they wouldn't let him become members of the church. So I asked him, I said, so his name was John. I said, so John, are they saved? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, they're okay. He said, oh, yeah, they're saved. And I said, so they're okay for Jesus, but they're not okay for your church. And see, there's something wrong with that.
There is something wrong with that.
Yes, yes, you're right. Yeah. That people come in and they have baggage and they have stuff that's wrong. And so we have to help them get rid of that without being judgmental about it. We have to help them clean that stuff up and get past that stuff. And there's everybody out here has stuff, and there's some that's hidden, some that's not hidden. But we should be a good body. And when something like that comes up, do we talk more about the person, or do we pray more for the person? See how that works? If there's somebody that you know that you say, boy, that person's a mess, well, talk less about him and pray more about him to help him become the temple that he should be and be what he should be. So anyway, so moving on. So it's not okay for me to sin. So I got to work through this thing. And if things are messed up, and if I can't get past it, then there should be somebody in the body that helps me get past this thing and clean this temple up and get it squared up. And so find out who that person is and let them help you get through this thing and get squared up with that thing. Then, do you have the Matthew? Okay, Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. That one, or is there another one? Oh, no, there's a Mark one. I'm sorry, okay. Mark's first. Yeah, Mark 12, 41 to 44. I'm sorry, I missed that. Mark 12, 41 to 44.
Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Yeah.
So the church will tell you that you're supposed to tithe. The church will say, you have to tithe. The Pharisees tithe. Jesus said the Pharisees tithe. Okay, but this lady went beyond tithing. She gave everything she had. A lot of times we give out of our surplus, like the rich people in that verse is there. But when do we give from our heart that we actually hurt ourselves a little to give to somebody and help them out? That helps clean that temple up and help cleanse that temple. And so they said the early church in the first couple centuries, what they would do is, as the Christians were arrested and sent to prison, they would fast and pray their meals, and then save the food and then take it to the prisoners. That's how they fed their prisoners, by fasting and praying for them. So do we do that? Do we do that for each other? Do we give out of our heart instead of out of our surplus? And so to me, tithing is the beginning of giving. It's not, I tithe, so I'm okay. It's the beginning of, that's where you start. You start with that, you go on, you take care of some people. Take care of. So there's lots of little things like that. The sin thing that we have to take care of. The tithing thing. That's a matter of the heart, because we hold on to money. We like money. We want to hold on to that so bad. And so there's different things like that that mess up the temple and keep the temple from being what it should be and leave the temple dirty. It also stops the flow of God in your life. If God will tell you, say, I'd like you to give this person $25, and you say, I'm not doing that. We have a friend that God told him one day to give the man a certain amount of money. I forget whether it's $50 or $100. And he knew he heard from God. He said, no. He said, I'm not giving. He said, you know what he does with his money? Do you know how he wastes his money? And God says, I want you to give him that money. And he says, no, he's not a good steward. I'm not giving it to him. But he said it was about a half hour. God says, you do what you want then. And he said, when God said that to him, he said he knew that he was stuck. He knew that he had to give the guy the money. Because God was giving him that ultimate choice. Do what I say. It doesn't matter the reasons. No, you do what God's telling you to do. So everything's gauged by what and changed by what God's saying to you. What he says to Lamar is different than what he says to me. And what he says to Tim is going to be different than what he says to my wife. But he's going to say it to all of us as a body, and we're going to help each other do this thing and make this temple and make this thing work so we can be a place where God dwells and God will be here. So the last scripture I have is Matthew 25:1-13.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
The hard thing about this scripture is, and it's very hard, is that there was 10 of these, and they were virgins. They were special. They weren't the everyday people. They all had oil. They all had oil. They all had the Holy Spirit, okay, to one degree or another, okay? 5 of them didn't make it in. 5 did. How much is enough? How heavy are you pursuing this thing? How important is Jesus to you? Where's your priorities? Do you occupy your time? Jesus, at 12 years old, said, "I must be about my Father's business." Are we about our Father's business? Do we care enough that we spend our time doing these things? Do you get up 4:00, 4:30 in the morning to say that's the only time you have to do this? Is it important to you? That 10 virgins, if you read that thing, it's scary. It's scary because that could very well be the church. And that could be half the church makes it and half the church doesn't. It could very well be that. That could be his point of that thing. It's a scary thing. But we got to build this temple. We got to make this thing work. It starts with me and myself. And I got to be the hardest on me. And I got to be harder on me than my wife is on me. Okay? So, it has to be important to us. We have to build this thing. We have to have Jesus dwelling and tabernacling with us and carrying us through this thing. We have to make it important. It has to be a priority. It can't be just a casual thing. It can't just be about Sunday. It has to be about 7 days a week. Amen. We have to do this thing. We have to be kind to each other. We have to look out for each other. When you see your brother falling, pick him up, restore him, help him. We got to make it. I hate to think that if I knew that you stumbled and I walked past you, I hate to think that. Yeah. I don't want that to happen. So, could the worship team come back up? That's all I have for you today. We'll do some prayer now. If anybody needs prayer, please come up. If your walk hasn't been what it should be and you want a deeper walk, please come up for prayer. Am I on your way? Okay, anyway. Please come up for prayer. If there's an issue in your life, please come up for prayer. If there's something you want to get rid of, if there's something from when you were growing up that's still haunting you, if there's baggage from when you were growing up, please come up here and get rid of it. Don't let it hang on. I was sharing last night with some friends that I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My father was an alcoholic. He loved to beat us. There was four kids, and our entertainment was getting beat. You know, that's what he did. He'd come home and he was. But it's okay. See, that was then. This is now. You know, you get rid of that stuff. You know, I'm no longer the little boy that got beat. Okay, never happened now. Come up for prayer. Come up for prayer. Please come up for prayer if you need prayer. Thank you.